From Ballymoney and County Antrim, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you with us today as we spend 15 minutes around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness. And this is Leslie Curran saying hello and welcome in the Saviour's name to our Gospel broadcast. I'm glad you're joining us today, and here to Let the Bible Speak is the Reverend John Greer.
It is good to have you listening in today, and I also welcome each one of you, and do so in Christ's name. And I pray that as we enter into another year in the will of the Lord, that God will bless His Word richly and powerfully through this means of radio broadcast. Today I was thinking about the program and wondering what I would say to you, and my mind was turned to Job chapter 19, the verse 25. And the words are these. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The book of Job is the account of the sufferings of a man of God, sufferings that were of the most intense kind, sufferings that were experienced in body, soul, and mind. Such was the intensity of them that Job not only longed for death, he also yearned for extinction. There is no doubt that he had sunk to the lowest depths of depression as a dark cloud enveloped his soul and brought him to the very brink of despair. One of the forms of suffering that Job experienced was that of being forsaken by his friends, a situation that has often been the lot of the servants of God. It is undoubtedly true that Job's position, as described in this chapter, is the most poignant of all with regard to those who were abandoned by others in the time of need. In this matter, of course, Job typifies Christ, for when our Saviour came to the time prior to his death, he was alienated by all, including his closest disciples. So, Christ's experience is a reminder that since the God-man suffered in this manner, his people should not be surprised when, for the sake of righteousness, they are forsaken by those who formerly were their associates in the gospel. This chapter, Job 19, in which our text lies, records a catalogue of many who forsook Job. So, in addition to his multiplied losses and afflictions, there was the further grief of being misunderstood, misrepresented, and forsaken by a host of individuals. His own relatives failed him. His bosom friends forgot him in the hour of extremity. Maids and servants and young children treated him with scorn and despised him. His very closest companions turned against him, and above all, he became a stranger to his own wife. In the light of this catalogue of loneliness, it is little wonder that Job exclaims in verse 21, Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Here is a child of God crying out of an estranged, lonely valley of suffering, with not a friend, it seemed, on the earth to support him and to console him. In a situation of such bleakness, Job needed a word from the Lord to lift his soul above the situation into which he had come, and the Lord certainly gave him that kind of word or message which he expresses in this text. He declares, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The word that Job uses here for Redeemer is often translated kinsman in the Old Testament and indicates one who was the nearest of kin, one who was therefore qualified to take up the cause of a needy person. And therefore, Job was saying, I know that my kinsman liveth. All other kinsmen or relatives had failed him, but there was one in whom he began to focus, whom he knew to be utterly reliable and would never fail him. That other kinsman was, of course, the Messiah, revealed to the ancient people of God from the very time that man fell, and was promised to them within the infallible terms of the covenant of grace. From the first faint glimmering of covenant promise, it had been made known that the promised Messiah would be a man, the true kinsman of his people. It was stated that he would be of the seed of the woman. It was then made known that he would come from the line of Shem, the youngest son of Noah, and then revealed that he would descend from the seed of Abraham, specifically in the house of Abraham's great-grandson, Judah. And then it was finally narrowed down to the house of Jesse and to David's particular family line. All of these details making it known that the Messiah would be of the very same nature as those whom he would save on the basis of his own perfect work on their behalf. So, no matter when the Old Testament saints lived, they were made aware that the promised Messiah and Savior would be their kinsman. Job knew, therefore, that he had a promised kinsman Messiah of the most trustworthy kind, and on him he set his heart at the period of great trial. So the tone of his language changes from one of forlorn to one of confidence, all because he focused on his kinsman, on the Christ of God, who was promised in the covenant, and on his relationship with Christ. Here is the vital lesson that every true believer must learn with regard to the afflictions that come the way of each believer in this life. We must focus on the gospel. This is what Job essentially does, as these verses reveal. He applied the gospel to the situation in which he found himself, and as he did so, certain truths gripped his soul and fresh hope filled his heart. I want us to look at some of these truths, and we will notice here, to begin with, the truth of Christ's redemption. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He uses, as I've already indicated, a word that may rightly be translated kinsman redeemer. So Job's mind was taken up with the truth of redemption, and with it he comforted himself. He knew that this Messiah would come according to the divine promise and would redeem him. And so sure was that promise of fulfillment that Job could speak as if the work of redemption were already done. Taking this word translated redeemer, it is a word that comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to redeem. The verb is used in the Old Testament with regard to the redemption of property, like in Leviticus 25, verse 25, it says, "Then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." It is also used of the kinsman whose duty it was to marry his brother's widow after the widow had died childless, and raise up a son to the dead brother. Ruth 2, verse 20, are words that are very appropriate, because in that verse you'll read, "One that hath right to redeem." And therefore the prevalent thought in all of these details is that of the kinsman redeemer being an apt type and description of Jesus Christ. And since this is the word used here by Job, then it was on the great truth of redemption, as it would be accomplished by the promised Redeemer, that Job was focusing, and with which he consoled himself. Now, there are two aspects to redemption, as the truth is taught in Scripture, in relation to the kinsman Redeemer. First of all, there's redemption by price. Again, Leviticus 25, 47, 48, tell us that the one who had been sold into slavery could be redeemed by being bought back. Therefore a price had to be paid. The sinful man, therefore, who has sold himself to sin and Satan and is in need of deliverance, can only be bought back when the Redeemer pays the price. That is the one great feature of redemption in Scripture. It's redemption by price. This is the basic gospel message. Men are in bondage to the penalty of the law and to the curse of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, Job's kinsman redeemer, is the one who has come to redeem men from that curse by being made a curse for them, paying the price, therefore, for redemption through the shedding of his own precious blood. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, believers are reminded that they are bought with a price. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, they are shown very clearly that the price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, notice from this how great is the bondage of the sinner when nothing less than the Lord's atoning death and the shedding of his precious blood, involving all the pain and suffering that he endured, would comprise the price that divine justice requires for the sinner's freedom. Oh, how great, therefore, is your bondage today, if you could only see it. It requires the blood of Christ to set you free and to give you liberty from the bondage and the curse of the law and sin. So the Bible speaks clearly of the great truth of redemption, redemption by price. But then it also speaks of redemption by power. On the basis of the price paid, there is the actual release of the captive. Because of the blood of the Passover lamb, as Israel were down in Egypt, under bondage to the Egyptians, the Lord brought his people out. He redeemed them by his mighty power and by his stretched out arm. So, redemption involves the power of God. He furthermore brought Judah back from Babylon, and that was redemption. And Isaiah 49, 24-26, refer to this deliverance from Babylon and say that it was wrought by the Redeemer of Israel. The very same word as Job uses here in our text that we consider today. In fact, the book of Isaiah uses this word 14 times of the Lord. And the reference in Isaiah 49 graphically describes how Christ, by his power, redeems his people from the slavery of sin. He sends his Spirit into their hearts. He renews them. He works in them a new nature. He delivers them from the binding force of sin. And it all comes as a result of the work of Christ in his death for his people. So he paid the price and he executes the power, and thereby he sets men free. This is the great truth of redemption. And we rejoice today that as we think about the state of our world and the state even of our own country, there is still the power and the price of redemption to set men free, to bring them out of their bondage. Look away to Christ today and trust him as your Savior, and he will have mercy on your soul and he will set you free.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, coming from Ballymoney, County Antrim. We count it a privilege to bring the gospel of Christ to you in all its biblical fullness, and I trust you've enjoyed today's program. If you've been challenged, encouraged, or helped in any way, we'd like to hear from you. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT 53, 6PE. Let the Bible Speak, Ballymoney, County Antrim, BT 53, 6PE. Thank you for listening today. Don't forget that we're on air here each weekday morning, Monday to Friday. So, do remember to join us at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.